Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. When we hear that name, I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 1186 as we read from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Also on our worship screen, Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10, page 1186 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along there. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of our Lord. I think it's safe to say that many of us are familiar with at least parts of the book of Hebrews. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages that comes from this book is from Hebrews 4:12, which states, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Most of us have heard that verse before. In fact, I have that verse displayed on a picture in my office. It's an important verse. It's a wonderful verse that describes the power of the Word of God in our lives and in the lives of people who are transformed by it. Other verses that you might be familiar with, also from Hebrews, is also from chapter 4, in fact. "For we do not have a high priest who," "cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Another good verse, wonderful passage that demonstrates the ministry of Jesus for those who come to him in faith. But what about the rest of the book of Hebrews? How familiar are we with its content? I was reminded this week in studying this portion of the book of Hebrews that the whole book can really be described with one word: complicated. It is very dense and theologically rich, what makes it sometimes difficult to follow what the author is saying. There are lots of themes and connections that reach back to various portions of the Old Testament, and there's lots of small quotations, from the book of Genesis to the book of Psalms, that are meant to strengthen this particular truth that the author is trying to get us to see. But that also makes the book a little difficult to follow. I think it's for this reason that lots of people start reading through the book of Hebrews, and it doesn't take very long before their eyes start to glaze over and their heads start to hurt, and pretty soon they just sort of close the book or maybe flip to something a little easier to digest, maybe one of the Gospels or something like that. If that has happened to you, let me reassure you that you are not alone. Even the great teacher of preachers, Dr. Fred Craddock, talks about how difficult the book of Hebrews can be. So what I'd like to do this morning is to begin by simply giving you a summary statement about the overarching theme that this book has for us. And that overarching theme is simply this: assurance. What the author of Hebrews is telling us is that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have the assurance that our relationship with God is secure. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, what he has done on our behalf. And I think that assurance is something that a lot of people need in this day and age. Whether we've been Christians for 50 minutes or 50 years, there's a little voice in the back of our minds that continually asks us the nagging questions. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. Questions like, are you good enough? Are you holy enough? Have you done enough in your life to live in a way that pleases God? And these questions, they have an effect on us, don't they? They tend to get us to question our relationship with God. Because the answer to these questions is always going to be the same. No. You are never good enough. You are never holy enough. You can never do enough in your life to live up to the perfection and to the standards of God. And in that sense, you might find that you feel a lot of hopelessness. But that is why the message of Hebrews is so important. It takes the focus off of our own righteousness, which we don't have, our own holiness, our own strength, which is always going to fall short, and it shines the light directly onto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of our salvation. And the way that the book of Hebrews does this is by discussing the function of the high priest as the means by which human beings can have access to God. But what we will discover is that in Christ, the role of the high priest, it's been around for a long time, but now that role has changed rather significantly. It's no longer what it once was under the Old Testament system of religious regulation, but has in Christ become something that provides really the very nature of salvation itself. But in order to understand that more fully, we must first understand something about the role of the high priest in general. And then the first thing I think we can say is that the high priest is set apart to represent the people to God. That was his job. What is a high priest? Well, before we answer that, perhaps we should answer a fundamental question. What is a priest? Now, for many people, that word conjures up the image of a man dressed in a button-down black shirt with a white collar around his neck. And the reason we think of that image when we hear the word priest is because that is the only kind of priest that we've ever encountered in this life. But in terms of the Old Testament, the priesthood was something that God desired for himself in regard to the actual design of Israel, of the nation of Israel. We read in Exodus 19, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So the formation of the priesthood was something that God himself ordained into existence. It needed to happen. In fact, it was Levi and the tribe associated with him that showed faithfulness to God. And as a result of that, it was from the tribe of Levi that God would call a specific family, the family of Aaron, to function as ministers, to function in the role of priests. Numbers 18 tells us, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'You, your sons, and your family are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the sanctuary, and you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for offenses connected with the priesthood.'" What that tells us is that the priests were primarily responsible for the activities that took place in the sanctuary, no, most notably the act of worship. The Jewish historian Alfred Edersheim said that the fundamental role of the priest was connected to the ministry of reconciliation and mediation, the first expressed typically by atoning sacrifices, and the other by intervening in the lives of people on a one-to-one basis, ministering to them, dealing with them. In other words, the primary role of the priests was to stand as the representatives of the people to God through the acts associated with worship. And since representing the people was a big job, there was lots of people, it meant that there was a lot of priests associated with the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron who would function in that role. And on behalf of the people, the priest would stand before God, making sacrificial atonement for the sins through various kinds of offerings, grain offerings, animal offerings, and minister to the people through their interaction with them, much like a pastor might do today. And although there were many priests, the whole ministry of the priesthood was centered around the figure of one person, and that is the figure of the high priest. As the name suggests, the high priest stood at the top in the order of priests, and along with the title came very special duties that only the high priest could carry out. perhaps the most sacred of the high priest's duties was to enter into what this place known as the Holy of Holies, the holy place that was part of the tabernacle, the place of worship that was separated by a curtain. Nobody could go beyond that because that's the place where God's presence was manifest. I'm not going to read to you all the things that God required the high priest to even do before entering into the holy place, but you can read all about that in Leviticus 16 if you're looking for some interesting reading. But at the end of Leviticus 16, we read the purpose of the high priest's sacrificial role. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. That's a big one. So we can see why the role of the priesthood, and in particular the role of the high priest, was one that needed to be sanctioned by God himself. If you're dealing with the person who could make the proper sacrifices on behalf of all the people, you needed to have a person who was specially chosen for the task. Verse 1 of this fifth chapter of Hebrews gives us an overview of the high priest role. It says, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Although the high priest was appointed only from the tribe of Levi and only from the family lineage of Aaron, the role of the high priest is clear: to represent the people in their relationship with God through the offering of gifts and sacrifices. That is what they did. This is an important designation because since the high priest is selected from among the people, it also means that the high priest is also a faithful representative of the people. That is, the high priest is a human being, just like everybody else. And for that reason, the high priest can empathize and sympathize with the struggles and the failures of the people because he faces those same struggles and challenges himself in his own life, in his own relationship with God. He understands because he is one of those people who struggle. And as verse 2 tells us, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Are you subject to weakness? Because I'm subject to weakness, just like everybody else is subject to weakness. Now, perhaps you've never given this much thought, but because of God's holiness and our sinfulness, it means that we can never have unhindered access to the presence of God. That was not possible for us. Our sin keeps a barrier between us and God, one that can't be removed. Not in our strength, not in our power. So the high priest who stands in that holy place to make atonement for our sins can do so with the full knowledge of our predicament, because he is in the same predicament. Again, I think it's worth it for you to read through the 16th chapter of Leviticus just to see all the things that the high priest had to go through just to enter into this place called the Holy of Holies, one time a year to make these sacrifices for sins. According to some Jewish historians, this isn't found in Scripture, but it's some Jewish historians mention this. The high priest had a rope tied around his waist or perhaps around his ankle, even had a little bell attached somewhere on his robe so that if he went into the Holy of Holies and God struck him dead because he did something wrong while he was in there, that the people could just sort of pull him out. Could be. I don't know. Like I said, it's not in the Scriptures, but it's in some of the Jewish historical records. But the main idea here is that even though the high priest is sanctified and set apart for a specific service to God, he is not unlike other people, the people that he represents. He has to be like them. He can act as a spokesperson for the people because he's part of the people. And as verse 3 tells us, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. A high priest is placed in the role of reconciliation and mediation between God and man. But it's a vital role because without that high priest, we have no means by which we can restore our relationship with God. And God knew that. We needed to have something in between us and God. And that was the role of the high priest. That's why he created the role of the high priest, so that we had some recourse for restoring our relationship with God that we so easily break. Sometimes we don't even think about it. We act out and we do our own thing and we end up breaking God's heart. Those are the things that we call sin. Doing something that displeases God. So God gave the people, the role of the high priest, so that he could represent the people. He could represent everybody who's fallen short of God's glory, and to do something, something holy, something sacrificial, to begin to restore that relationship that is so easily broken. But now we come to another aspect of the high priesthood that is important for us to understand, and that the high priest is not chosen through human wisdom, but is selected by God himself. We can understand how important the role of the high priest was to the life of the people of Israel. However, anytime you have such a position, it doesn't matter how noble a person's desire might be, because the fact of human nature tells us that such a role is one that's going to almost certainly be coveted, right? Everybody wants to be a high priest if they are in the right family, in the right lineage. It's a coveted role. However, the role of the high priest is not based on a person's popularity. It's not, human free will. I think you'd be a good high priest. You know, people can't say that. And God's knowledge, we understand that, you know, the people would have chose King Saul or somebody else, you know, and David's brothers, for instance, bigger, stronger, faster, better looking. But that's not the people that God chose. God doesn't see as people sees. No one takes this honor himself, the author of Hebrews tells us, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. God first called Aaron, Moses' brother, to be in that position. And it is God's call that has moved men to be in that position all throughout the Old Testament ministries. So we understand that the role of high priest was not one of human selection, but of God's divine call. However, we now come to a point of confusion when we get to verse 5 here. The author tells us, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming the high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Thus far in this chapter, the author has been describing the role of the high priest as it has existed all throughout the Old Testament, beginning with the person of Aaron. But now, the author takes us on a leap forward in his thought, telling us that Jesus is now in that holy role of representing the people to God. The role of high priest belongs to Jesus himself. Now, if you've been following along so far and haven't fallen asleep, perhaps you're wondering how the author has managed to make the connection with the person of Jesus Christ and the position of a high priest, since the true high priest can only be selected from a very specific group of people. We made that clear, didn't we? As we've said, the high priest can only come from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. They can only come from a specific family in the lineage of Levi, the family of Aaron, and that is not Jesus' lineage. The high priest must be selected or chosen by God himself. And so we say, well, when did God do that in Jesus' life? I mentioned earlier that one of the reasons Hebrews is hard to understand is because it throws these little snippets, these little quotes from all over the place in order to get us to understand the truth that the author is trying to put forth. He's making his argument. And this is one of those times. The author here begins quoting from a few of the Psalms. And the first one he quotes is from Psalm 2, which highlights Jesus' position as the Son of God. This is all the way back in the book of Psalms. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Now, if you're wondering why the author is mentioning this passage from the Psalms and what it has to do with the high priesthood, what I can tell you is that an important contrast is now being made here, one that is very important to our own life of faith. The first thing that the author mentions about the role of the high priest in verse 1 was that the high priest was selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. But the contrast that is made here is that Jesus is not like other high priests. In fact, Jesus is God's own son, chosen by God himself to take on the role of being in that mediator role between God and his people. Yes, it was important to be in a specific family of Aaron, but how much more valuable would it be if God's own son was in that role? No other high priest in human history has been the Son of God, which marks Jesus out rather as something new in our relationship with our Creator. That's the first contrast, but the author also quotes from another place in the book of Psalms. Psalm 110 tells us, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." How would you like to have that name? Melchizedek. So the author has created the scene of a high priest sitting at the right hand of God as a priest forever who executes that office in this priestly order of Melchizedek. As we've said, the high priest could only be selected from the order of Aaron, right? So how can the author of Hebrews now say that Jesus is a high priest in the order of this guy with that strange name, Melchizedek? Well, without going off on too much of a rabbit trail, which we could very easily do on this subject, the person of Melchizedek first appears, believe it or not, in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. He appears in chapter 14. He comes to the person of Abram before his name was changed to Abraham, and he comes with gifts of bread and wine. This is what Genesis tells us about Melchizedek. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.'" The reason this is interesting is because this took place in the book of Genesis. This was long before the story of Exodus, before the God leading his people through the wilderness out of Egyptian bondage, before the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood, way before that. And yet here is this man Melchizedek, who was a priest of God, all the way back in the book of Genesis. By the way, he was from Salem, which most scholars believe was an ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. This is a priesthood that predates the order of Aaron. And by the way, Melchizedek is a combination of two Hebrew words, melech, which means king, and tzaddik, which means righteous. So you put those two words together, you get Melchizedek, which basically means righteous king. Who is this guy? Oh, I better stop, because we can go off on a pretty good rabbit trail on discussing who Melchizedek is. But if we were read on in Genesis, we would also discover that Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had. Why would he do that? In other words, Abram gave a tithe to this righteous king. As I said, there's more we could say about this person, Melchizedek. But the point that the author of Hebrews is making is that Jesus, as God's own son, has been chosen to fulfill the role of the high priest by God himself. Not in the order of Aaron, but in the order that predates Aaron, which is the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Aaronic priesthood needed to be done away with, because with each new high priest, the same earthly problem existed. The same earthly limitation remained, which was the limitation that the priest was just like everybody else. It was a thing that was good about it, but it was also the thing that made it incomplete. He was just like the people he represented. And every time the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, Hebrews told us that high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sins before he could do the sins of his own people. But in the person of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, that cycle was broken. Didn't have to do that anymore. What was needed was a priest who was like us, from among us, but without the need to atone for his own sins before he could atone for the sins of the people, before he could atone for the sins of you and me. And what the author of Hebrews has demonstrated for us is that old system, that old high priesthood, has now been done away with in the person and in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true high priest is not chosen through human wisdom, but is selected by God himself, and God chose his own son to stand in that place as mediator between God and man. And that brings us to the most important thing that this chapter wants us to understand, and that Jesus was selected by God himself to be the author of our eternal salvation. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. I think what this verse is pointing to clearly is Jesus' humanity. He's like us, isn't he? This is specifically in reference to Jesus' life on earth. In other words, while he was just like you and me, he felt things that were painful. He felt the things that you and I feel. But as we already mentioned, there was one difference in Jesus that set him apart, not only from us, but from every other person who has ever been called to the holy priesthood, the high priesthood, and that was that Jesus was without sin. There was no need for Jesus to atone for his own sin because he had none before he could atone for ours. And the author here seems to point us to the event in the Garden of Eden where Jesus is crying out to his Father, "Father, let this cup pass from me," just before his crucifixion. Several times Jesus offered up this prayer, being so consumed by the task before him that the Gospels tell us that he literally began sweating blood. His veins were bursting because of the task that lay before him. But the last part of his prayers and fervent cries was this most important phrase, "But not my will, Lord, but thine." And it was through Jesus' absolute obedience to the will of the Father that allowed him to make the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the people, the sacrifice of himself. And so the author tells us, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he had suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews has now, believe it or not, put it all together for us. How do we sin? Well, we sin through disobedience to the laws of God. How is that sin atoned for? Well, through a mediator who stands as a representative of the people. Who is the mediator? Well, it's the high priest. But the high priest has to atone for his own sins, which makes him an insufficient mediator. How are the sins of the people covered? By the blood of a sacrifice without spot or blemish. And in the person of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, in perfect obedience, the will of God was accomplished. A perfect mediator was found who could stand as a high priest without imperfection to atone for the sins of all the people. And more than that, the perfect mediator would not bother to sacrifice blood of cattle, the blood of goats, things like that. Those things were only temporary remedies for sin anyway. This high priest would offer something more, himself. He would give himself as a perfect sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And because of his absolute perfection, because of his complete obedience to the will of God, God saved him through death and from death. And he rose again from the grave and exalted him, this high priest, to the right hand of the glory of the Father. And there he sits in glory and in power as our mediator. And what the author of Hebrews has pointed out for us is that the nature of salvation itself has been transformed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source now of eternal salvation, we are told, for all who obey him. He is the author of salvation, making a way where before there was no way. Jesus did what no other human being ever could, what no other high priest ever could, which is why we read Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What that should tell us is that if somebody comes to you and says that Jesus is just one way of many to get to God, you know that they don't know what they're talking about. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I think that is one of the greatest blessings that we can find here in the book of Hebrews is knowing that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The blessing of knowing that Jesus has opened the way for us, for you and me, and for all who come to him in faith to have access to the presence of God and the gift of eternal life. And I hope that this familiar verse that we read earlier is now seen in its proper context. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's only one path to heaven, and that path leads through the person of Jesus Christ, who was selected by God to be our high priest and our mediator and is the author of our salvation. That is the message of Hebrews, complicated as it might be. As I said, this book is very dense, very theologically rich, which can sometimes make the book a little bit hard to understand. But I hope that what we were able to touch on today gave you a glimpse of the overarching message of the book, which is that Jesus is our assurance of our access to God. We can come to God into the Holy of Holies because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. What humanity desperately needed was someone who was like us, but also somebody who was different from us, somebody who was without sin. And as the one chosen by God and obedient to God's will, Jesus occupies that wonderful role of high priest and mediator in a manner that not only provides a complete covering for our sins. This isn't a thing that he has to keep doing over and over again. It's a complete covering of our sins, but he has given himself as once for all, a once for all sacrifice that was sufficient for all the sins that we ever might commit, past, present, future, and every single person who comes to him in faith. That is what you call a perfect sacrifice. And that is what was required for a perfect sacrifice. And it's because of that perfect sacrifice that eternal salvation is possible for all willing to follow after Jesus in obedience. If we could take this complicated text and to put it in more familiar terms, we can do that. Maybe you've heard this one before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You ever heard that before? How are we saved? We are saved through Jesus Christ, who is the author of our salvation. That is the truth of the gospel, and that is the truth that brings us the assurance of the life we have in God. If you don't have that assurance, or have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, may today be that day for you. Come to the Lord in faith. And through that gift of faith, may we heed the words of the author of Hebrews once again, that we may come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and to find the grace of God in all aspects of our lives. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your living and active word that penetrates into our hearts, into our souls. It transforms us from the inside out through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that even the more challenging texts like the one before us today would be used for your glory, that we might grasp that overarching message that we have a high priest, a mediator who represents us to you. A perfect sacrifice who has covered our sins so that we can come before you boldly, as the author of Hebrews tells us. You don't look at us through our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because you see him in us, you see us as perfect as well, despite our sin, despite our imperfection. Father, we thank you for that gift of eternal salvation. And if there are those who are feeling that call today, may they embrace that faith for themselves and experience the joy of knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.